Hello, I'm on. Hey, how are you? Merry Christmas, everyone. Hey, yeah. Good work for making it to 11 p.m. I wasn't sure how we'd go tonight. We have a bit of a change in the schedule at Menai, so it's good that I'm not up here by myself and we can share this moment together. I might pray for us. How about that? I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much. We can gather together to celebrate Christmas, the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to pray that amidst all the stuff that we've got going on in our lives, the things that we've done today and that's coming up for us tomorrow, we ask now that you would capture all of our attention. Father, please still our hearts and our minds. Father, may your Spirit be moving. Spirit, would you please speak to us that we would hear from you in this moment as we think about this most significant occasion. And Lord, we pray that as we look at Jesus, our Prince of Peace, that you would please fill us with your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love the story, and you might know it, of the World War I Christmas truce. And it's a famous moment in the midst of war. And a British officer wrote this when he was reporting on it. It says, "The thing started last night. A bitter cold war, a bitter cold night with white frost soon after dusk when the Germans started shouting, 'Merry Christmas, Englishmen!' Of course, our fellows started to shout back, and presently large numbers of both sides had left their trenches unarmed and met in the debatable shot-riddled no man's land in between the lines." Can you just imagine that? How amazing that would have been. These guys on opposite sides of the trenches, shooting each other hours beforehand and then yelling out, "Merry Christmas," and then meeting in the middle. There are other reports where apparently they're in there, they're swapping food, they're swapping cigarettes with each other, they're playing games of soccer, there were prisoner swaps, and there were even meetings that ended in the singing of carols together. Christmas, there's just something that's special about it, isn't it? It changes us for the better. We do things that we haven't done all year. Like smile, you know, and say hi to our neighbours and, you know, enjoy some time with friends and family. I just came from my wife's family Christmas dinner, and so I'm full of black pudding because that's the Estonian way. We celebrate Christmas, or they celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve, and eat weird food. Because if you didn't know what black pudding is, it's just a civilised name for blood sausage. Yeah, which is actually very, very tasty. I highly recommend it. Give it a go. Just close your eyes and don't think about the fact that it's pig blood in a sausage. Well, anyway, when we visited Estonia, we heard the most... I'm so distracted by the screen. It's weird. Sorry, we don't usually have screens up there anyway. All right, so we visited Estonia a couple of years ago, and I heard the most incredible story there. We were doing this tour in Tallinn, the main city. And get this, in 1989, when all the Baltic states, they were still under communist Russia, they were still under rule, oppression there, and this grassroots movement began towards peace and freedom. And it culminated in 2 million people joining hands in one long line that stretched over 700 kilometres across three countries, Estonia, Lithuania and Latvia, and connected all the capital cities of those countries, and as one, they all sang. 2 million people in a line singing for freedom and peace. And it became known as the Singing Revolution, and it then sparked a series of events that led to the peaceful end of communism in Central and Eastern Europe. Most incredible story, right? There's some power in song. Over the last month, as Britt and Anna said, we have been counting down our Christmas playlist, looking at some famous songs of freedom and peace written some hundreds and some thousands of years before the first ever Christmas Day. And tonight we come to our final song by Simeon. And it's different because now we're no longer looking for it. I'm having trouble with this microphone tonight, aren't I? All right. It's different Because we're no longer looking forward to Jesus coming, but we are celebrating his arrival. That's what we're doing tonight. So as we heard in the reading, Mary and Joseph, they take their baby Jesus to the temple, as was the custom of the day. And Simeon, he's a devout man and he's been waiting for God's Messiah. And he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. And so when Jesus is brought in, Simeon sees the child and he recognizes who that child is. He takes him in his arms and he praises God, singing, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I don't know what tune Simeon sang that one to, but he sang, this is a song of praise for him. This child represents the fulfillment of thousands of years of promise. He is God's salvation, the light of the world, the glory of Israel. And after a lifetime of waiting, for Simeon, that's it. Pack me up, take me home, I'm done. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation. You may now dismiss your servant in peace." For Simeon, Jesus is his peace and his salvation. And that's the Christmas message we know and love, isn't it? Promises fulfilled, peace on earth, light and salvation. It's why we hear of stories where wars are ceasing, enemies shaking hands, millions joining together as one, governments relenting, people smiling at Christmas time, because in the midst of the daily struggles, we need a message of peace and hope. It speaks to our tired, worn-out souls, and it's all true. Jesus is our Prince of Peace, come to end all war and oppression, to bring healing and restoration, to offer a deep and lasting peace. Jesus is our peace. And yet it's not as simple as that. I chose this reading tonight because it brings out something that's central to the message of Christmas, but rarely spoken about. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but there's a sharp edge, I think, to Christmas. There's something uncomfortable about it. It's in the carols that we sing. It's in the Christmas story that we hear, the readings that are spoken each year. It's in there, and yet we let it wash right over us. Caught up in the sweetness of a baby in a manger and the softness of the nativity scene. It's also nice and lovely, and it is. And yet there's a hardness, a sharp edge in the message of Christmas. And it comes out explicitly in what Simeon says to Mary just after his song of praise. He says this: "This child," speaking about Jesus, "is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's there in the Christmas message. Take O Holy Night, for example. Much loved Christmas carol, probably my favourite. We're going to sing it a little bit later. And amidst lyrics of hope and peace, there's a line in there that says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." There's that uncomfortable abrasiveness. Jesus comes to deal with a world stuck in sin and error. The implication is that you and I, our world, is stuck in sin and error, awaiting a saviour. And Jesus is our salvation and our peace. That's why we celebrate at Christmas. That's what it's all about. But that peace comes through conflict. Simeon predicts it here at the beginning of Jesus' life, and the account that follows of Jesus' life, it proves that his words are true. Peace will come through conflict, which feels uncomfortable, doesn't it? But I think we know this to be true by experience in our lives. How does a surgeon bring healing to a body? The surgeon cuts you open, spills your blood to bring you to health and peace? How does a counsellor help a downcast, depressed person? Often they will bring up the past, you know, confront those painful memories in order to move towards peace. Jesus comes to bring peace on earth, to heal and restore. But like a surgeon or a counsellor, peace will come through conflict, through a sword in the soul. Jesus goes so far as to say, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, we've got to be careful with that, right? He quickly goes on straight after that to clarify that it's not about violence. He's not inciting violence at all here. But what he is saying, that the call to follow him, the call to his allegiance, will bring division. It will bring conflict. So that's what I want to talk about. Something real. Something of this deep and lasting peace that is promised us and offered us and can be found only in Jesus, but a peace nevertheless that comes through conflict. Listen again to the first part of Simeon's prophecy. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that we've spoken against." In other words, people will be polarized by Jesus. Many will oppose him, many will embrace him. And there's no in between. Either he will cause you to rise or he will cause you to fall. Why? I think because of the magnitude of his claims. This child, he will grow up and claim to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will call people to give up everything to follow him. Surrender their lives, die to themselves, is the way that he will put it. He will tell a rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions and give them away to the poor and come and follow him, because Jesus has to be more important in that young man's life than his wealth or anything else. He will call people out on their sin and selfishness, a massive no-no in our day, utterly repulsive. "How dare you tell me I'm wrong?" But even more than that, he will say that on judgment day, whether you go to heaven or hell has nothing to do with good or bad and everything to do with whether or not you know and love him. Now, who says that? For one, who talks about heaven and hell? No one. But then who has the nerve to then say, "Hey, where you end up all depends on me"? It's polarizing, right? There's no way you can remain neutral about that. Imagine hearing that spoken down at Menai Marketplace, some guy up in a box yelling it out. Crazy. Someone claims to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and says, "You're mine. You belong to me." But even more outrageous, how do you take someone who claims to be God? And not just a God or just have some kind of knowledge about God, but he himself claims to be the one true God. What do you do with that? You can't be casual about that. Which is why I think most of us, you know, most people opt for a more palatable Jesus. A Jesus we can handle. We take the baby in the manger, his selflessness, his concern for the poor. We love those attributes about Jesus. They're great. We want to celebrate those things. We can get behind that Jesus. But his demands for submission and obedience, we kind of want to block them out. Create a middle road Jesus, avoid outright rejection or surrender. Because the average person, we don't really want either, to kind of hate Jesus or to love him more than anything else. Both feel too extreme and force us to make a definitive decision on him, which many of us don't want to do. Which is why for most of us, I think Jesus isn't polarizing. He doesn't push us in that direction. We don't feel the need to go all in or to pull all out, because our Jesus, the Jesus we know and think of, doesn't demand that of us. The problem is that Jesus doesn't exist. There is no such person. He's a figment of our imagination. We've made him up. There's no evidence for him. Tonight, if the Jesus you know isn't either overwhelmingly repulsive because of his outrageous claims, or overwhelmingly attractive because of who he is, the love that he's given us, being our peace and salvation, then you don't know the real Jesus. The real Jesus is polarizing. This child, Simeon predicts, is set to cause the fall and rise of many. There's no comfortable in between. And we actually see this prophecy fulfilled within Jesus' lifetime. Many rise and they embrace him completely, joyfully surrendering their lives, giving up everything to follow Jesus. But then there are also many who reject him, hate his claims, hate his teaching, get together and plot and then carry out his murder execution. It's rise or fall, one or the other. It's tough, eh? But Simeon doesn't leave it there. Still looking at Mary, he adds, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's not just that Jesus comes to cause division between people. He will cause division and conflict within people. A sword will pierce your own soul, Simeon says. And for Mary, the mother of Jesus, it certainly did, didn't it? But at the same time, this prophecy spoken to Mary comes to her as a representative of everyone who will love Jesus and follow him. Because from this text and from the rest of the gospel story, we see it and we hear it spoken by Jesus himself. If you love him, and if you stand by him, a sword will pierce your own soul too. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the promised Saviour, light in darkness. But his peace, his salvation, his light comes through conflict. A sword in the soul. Why? Two words. Repentance and obedience. For us, it's repentance and obedience. For God, first, God's peace comes after the sting of repentance. Repentance, it's like antiseptic. You know, you pour antiseptic on a wound, and at first it hurts, it stings, but then after that it heals. That's how repentance works. I remember years ago working for a bloke mowing lawns, and I was doing this job where I was using a hedge trimmer. And there was just so much hedge everywhere. I was over it. And I was bored and I'm starting to not think about what I'm doing. And I just want it rushed. I just want it to be over with. And so I pulled the hedge trimmer straight back into my leg. And cuts through it. And at first, I didn't feel a thing. You know when you kind of hurt yourself badly, you don't feel the sting at all? All I felt was a tugging on my pants. So I jump out of the bush and I can see there's a hole and there's blood. And so my boss comes over and we can't really see what's going on. So he says, take him off. Take your pants off. And so it was over at all those cafes at Guymere. Yeah, it was just near there. And so there I am in the middle of the street, near all these cafes, in my undies, blood pouring down my leg. And it's bad. So we go to the medical center. I get there and again, walk in my undies, blood all down my leg and some newspaper over the wound because that's all we had. And they send me out the back and I lie down on the bed and the doctor, she just grabbed this bottle of antiseptic. And because it was an open wound, just spraying it everywhere. And then she grabbed a scrubbing brush and cleans it out and then goes in for round two with the antiseptic. And that, all that hurt almost more than the hedge trimmer. But after that, the stitches went in and it healed. That's how repentance works. Right? Why? Well, what does it mean to repent? This is a serious part, guys. Repentance is hard, okay? It means that you have to admit things you don't want to admit. You have to admit that you've done wrong. You have to admit that you've got a selfish and sinful heart. You have to admit that you cannot fix it or change it on your own. And so not only do you need forgiveness, but you need the power to change. And therefore your only hope is through the sheer undeserved mercy of God. In other words, you are stuffed. You can't do anything about it, but cry for mercy. How does that feel? There's the sword. Repentance is a sword in the soul. It doesn't feel good. It undermines our sense of pride and self-sufficiency. I got this. It's difficult to accept help from others, isn't it? To admit weakness, to confess that we've been wrong or we've done wrong. Repentance, it's painful. It has a sting to it. It hurts like antiseptic at the time, but it is the only way to move towards peace. The peace of forgiveness and the healing of a broken relationship with God. That's when that inner transformation begins. After the sting of repentance comes the healing, comes peace, the relieving, the lifting of burdens, the release from guilt and shame, the freeing up, freedom from sin, security, hope, joy, a deep and lasting peace. So first, there's the sting of repentance. Second, God's peace comes after the sting of obedience. If you decide to go all in with Jesus, there'll be times in your life where you come to a crossroads. And down one road is obedience. And down the other road is disobedience. And down that road of obedience, at times it will look like a whole lot of conflict and difficulty and pain. And on the other hand, that road of disobedience will look like comfort and peace. What do you do in those moments? I just got back from a trip to Bali. Our church went there to do some building work for this guy, Katut. Legend. And chatting to Katut, he explained to me that to be Balinese is to be Hindu. Right? It's just so part of their culture. If you're Balinese, you are Hindu. And so he was, but when he became convinced that Jesus was the one true God, it was a mess for him. Because not only would following Jesus mean giving up his identity as a Balinese man, his culture, his heritage, but more than that, it would mean he would lose his family. Because when he went and told his dad said to him, "You do this, you kill me. If you want Jesus, you kill me." Massive crossroads for Katut. What do you do? On one hand, he's got his family, his heritage, his cultural upbringing, everything. And it looks like if we maintain the status quo, peace and comfort. And on the other hand, it's Jesus. And what looks like a whole lot of conflict and pain. Which way do you go? Well, like I said, Katut, he became convinced that Jesus was the God who he'd been searching for. And so he chose Jesus. And along with it came the sting. He had to leave his home. For years there was no contact with his family. He met and then began dating a Christian girl. None of his family would meet her. They ended up getting married. None of his family came to the wedding. It wasn't until years later, when he had his first child, a daughter, that his dad came to see the daughter. And that moment when Katut's dad held this little girl for the first time, at that moment his dad broke down in tears and the two of them had this beautiful moment of healing and reconciliation. For Katut, God brought that peace, but it came through a whole lot of pain. But now he's got a good relationship with his family. That conflict has been moved through. And best of all, he has the peace of mind knowing that his mother and father have also now accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Not only is there peace in their family, but peace everlasting as they look toward that home together. Obedience comes with a sting at times, but it brings peace. Jesus said he came to bring a sword. Simeon said it too. So what does that mean? It means that following Jesus at times won't be easy. So how do we find the resolve to face the sword, that of difficulties and trials? Simeon said in the song, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Where did Simeon get his peace? It was seeing Jesus. "For my eyes have seen your salvation. You may now dismiss your servant in peace." Our peace comes from seeing Jesus. That's why we celebrate every year at Christmas time. Jesus is the hope of the world, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Our weary world rejoices. Our salvation and peace has come and we have seen him. Peace has come and we have seen him. Our peace comes from Jesus. From seeing him. And not only that, our resolve also comes from seeing Jesus and seeing his resolve to face the ultimate sword for our salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When Jesus went to the cross, he was paying the wages, the penalty for our sin. Isaiah 53 says, "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression or the sin of my people, he was punished." The sword that pierced Jesus cut deeper than anything he will ever ask us to endure. Because it wasn't just a horrific and gruesome end to his life, but it was our sin that held him there on the cross as the sword descended upon him, utterly alone and forsaken even by the Father, dying in our place. On the cross, a sword pierced his soul. A sword pierced Jesus' soul to bring us peace, offer us forgiveness, healing, reconciliation with God. And only when we surrender ourselves to the King of Kings, humbly bow, work through that repentance, pursue obedience, only then do we start to experience that inner transformation, that deep and lasting peace. That's what Christmas is about, right? That's why we celebrate. Jesus is our peace. And when we put our faith in him, we find it, though it might not come easy. Hey, if all this is pretty new to you, and you're just hearing about Jesus for the first time, thinking, well, what's going on? It's a bit heavy for me. Well, look, we run a course called One Life. It's a really fun course. It's only 7 weeks. We do it often in smallish groups. It's just looking at who is Jesus, what he's all about. It's kind of no questions are off the table. It's always fun and casual. We'll probably start one up early next year. If you're interested, come and chat to me after the service. Chat to anyone up the front here. Or if you came with someone, chat to them. They can help you jump into that. If you're not ready for that, you know, just join us for church. Over somewhere here every week. There's 4 services over the weekend. A lot of people that are here tonight come on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. We have fun, we hang out. Come and join us. As I said, Jesus comes. He is our peace. But he pushes us to make a decision. Do the time. Work that out for yourself. And for those of you who have, who are following Jesus, you've made that decision in your lives, then if we can be like Simeon and fix our eyes on him and find our peace in him, then the promise is that we will be able to face anything in life. Whatever situation we end up in, whatever good or bad might come our way, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and if he is our source of peace, then we can face anything. How good. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you as we celebrate the coming of your Son, Jesus, our peace and our salvation. We thank you for his courage and his obedience, his life lived, laid down to you, Father, and a life that went to the cross, facing that sword, bearing our sin and shame, paying those wages of death that we might receive life and salvation. God, I pray for all of us tonight. Whatever we think and whoever Jesus is in our hearts and minds, Lord, I pray that that sword would pierce our hearts and souls, that we would see him and that we would find our peace in him. For those who know Jesus and have been following him, Lord, remind us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to find our peace in him, and whatever might come our way, Lord, may we not be rocked. And for those who aren't yet sure, God, please reveal yourself. Stir us up with that sword in our souls. Push us to make a decision as Jesus calls us to do. And I pray for any of us in that situation that we would find our peace in him too. We pray this in his name. Amen.